The reading this morning is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats back to land, they left everything and followed him. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will. Be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but, "Go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them." But now even more the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were seeking to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their face, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. There was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And they said to him, "The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink." And Jesus said to them, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days." He also told them a parable. "No one tears a piece from a new garment and puts it on an old garment. If he does, he will tear the new, and the piece from the new will not match the old. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and it will be spilled, and the skins will be destroyed. But new wine must be put into fresh wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, desires new, for he says, 'The old is good.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Henrik, for reading that very long reading. We've sung the second half of Luke chapter 8. We've heard all of Luke chapter 5. Before we pray, I just want to read some words from an old writer. "It is well to be familiar with faith and grace and justification and sanctification. These are all matters pertaining to the King. But it is far better to be familiar with Jesus himself, to see the King's own face and behold his beauty. That is one secret of eminent holiness. He that would be conformed to Christ's image and become a Christ-like person must be constantly studying Christ himself." Let's bow our heads and pray. Lord Jesus, we confess that you are here. We pray that we would know that you are here. We confess that you are Lord and King. We pray that we would know you as Lord and King. Pray that we would see your beauty. And as we study, may you walk out of these scriptures into our lives and lead us out of our old lives into new lives conformed to that beauty. We pray it in your precious name. Amen. I've been bothered by a lot of questions recently. Some questions come from people around me, like, what is revival? What would that look like? How do Christians grow in personal holiness? Some questions are much more questions that have come from my own heart. Why don't I fight my sin? Why am I not bolder in what I do, what I say, how I live? And the answer that I found, the answer that J.C. Ryle gives in the book I just read from, the answer that Jim Packer gives in his book Keeping Step with the Spirit, is one answer to all these questions. Read the Gospels more. You see, in the Gospels we meet Jesus. After all, what is revival apart from people meeting Jesus? Christians grow in holiness when they meet Jesus. I'll fight my sin. I will grow in boldness of life and word when I meet Jesus. So what does happen when we read the Gospels, when we meet Jesus? Well, firstly, meeting Jesus exposes the insufficiency of our religion. In our chapter, we do meet the religious experts. We meet them in verse 17, the Pharisees. No one was as religious as the Pharisees. They read and memorized and systematized their Bibles. They organized the laws of Moses into a whole system of rules for life. But meeting Jesus exposed their religion, exposed their thinking and their doing. We meet them first in verse 17. There they are. They've come to check out the new preaching star. And in verse 20, he shocks them. He forgives sins. So verse 21, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Verse 30, they grumble at his choice of dinner companions. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 33, they object to his feasting and not fasting. The disciples of John fast often and offer prayers, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. But yours eat and drink. These men are serious about their religion. They're serious about the doctrine of God, verse 21. They're serious about sin, verse 30. They're serious about fasting and prayer, verse 33. But meeting Jesus exposes their religion. They can't handle who Jesus is. In response to every one of these three questions, Jesus talks about himself. Let's consider Jesus forgiving sins, verses 17 to 26. A paralyzed man is brought to Jesus, and Jesus forgives him his sins. And the Pharisees, as we've seen, they object. And Jesus' answer is in verse 24. But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralyzed man, I say to you, rise. Pick up your mat and go home. Jesus focuses their attention on who he is. He claims authority as the Son of Man. He claims to be the judge of all the world, as portrayed in the book of Daniel in the Old Testament. Again, consider the grumbling at the party in verse 30. What has Jesus done? Jesus has called the tax collector Levi to follow him. And Levi organizes a party to celebrate, as we've already seen. How does Jesus respond to their grumbling? I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He's talking about himself again, talking about his mission. They carry on grumbling. Perhaps verse 33 implies a better mission, Jesus, would be involved fasting and prayer. Jesus, you should be saddened by sin into fasting. You should be on your knees pleading for these sinners. Verse 34, Jesus' answer. Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? Don't you get who I am, says Jesus? I'm the bridegroom. Israel's bridegroom is her God. He comes to her and makes her a fit and a worthy bride. It's all in Isaiah 62. Pleading for and transforming sinners is all his work. So just as the Son of Man has authority to forgive, so the bridegroom has a mission to transform. They met Jesus. And all their thinking and doing was exposed. When we meet Jesus, our religion, both our thinking and doing, is exposed. And it's not his ideas that show us up. He does. His very person, who he is, what he does. Which leads us to our second point. Meeting Jesus exposes the insufficiency of our righteousness. This is verses 1 to 11. Simon is tired. He's been fishing all night without success, verse 5. And along with the others on the lake shore, he's been listening to this bold young Galilean preacher. And he's been quite struck by the guy. He's not like the Pharisees or John the Baptist. There's something more there. And then preacher guy says, verse 4, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. Now Simon could say, stick to preaching, leave the fishing to the experts. But there's something moving somewhere in his heart. And so he says, verse 5, but at your word, I will let down the nets. What the Pharisees couldn't get into their heads, Simon is about to get in the guts. You see, the nets go down and the fish come up. That the boat is filling rapidly. They call over others to help. And as Simon is pulling in the fish, he starts to think. He looks at the fish. He looks at Jesus. He sees the boat so full of fish, it's about to sink, and his heart sinks. His spine chills. His knees give way. Verse 8, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. He doesn't see a preacher anymore. He sees power, majesty, excellence, purity, holiness. The Pharisees couldn't get it into their heads, and Simon got it in his guts. It would take years for Simon to learn how to say it, but what he saw was the divinity and holiness of Jesus. He was overwhelmed by standing in the presence of his holy God. Can I ask? Have you met Jesus? Does he overwhelm you with his holiness? Are you blown away by his divinity? Does he drive you to your knees? Not just to confess sins, not just list a few bad things you've done. Does he drive us to our knees to confess ourselves sinners? Do we confess that in us there is a dark truth? That you and I, we don't want such a God. We don't want to rule our own lives without him. We love our sins and not him. Have we met power, majesty, holiness, pure? Have we met Jesus? Would anyone want to meet this Jesus? Look what Simon says, verse 8. Depart from me. Go away. If we've really met Jesus, he's too much. He's too much without the next point. Meeting Jesus reveals the extent of his grace. Meeting Jesus reveals the extent of his grace. You see, Simon's heart is at the bottom of the lake. His legs can't carry him. And what does Jesus say in verse 10? Join your heart at the bottom of the lake, sinner. Do I believe the Son of Man, the judge of all the earth, has every right to say that? He does. He knows how true Simon's words are better than Simon does himself. Simon is grasping it for the first time, but Jesus sees into hearts with clarity. Verse 22. But no, that's not what he says in verse 10, is it? It's not what he says in verse 10. He says, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Not tremble with fear. No, no. Do not be afraid. Not join your heart at the bottom of the lake. Join my team. Simon is right to fear before his God. Jesus takes away that fear. He gives Simon a new life, a new purpose, gives him a place on his team. And that's grace. Can you define that? Or is it something you have to get with your heart? Let's feel this in this chapter. Let's look at verses 12 to 16. A leper comes to Jesus. He's sick. He's dying. He's a no one. He's a social outcast. He's condemned by the Old Testament law to exclusion from God's people. But he knows a man of power. He knows there is one who can change his whole life. He too goes to his knees before Jesus, verse 12, and begs, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He knows the power is here, but how will Jesus react to him? He has no claim on Jesus. Even by coming near, he has broken the law that keeps him out of towns. What can he expect from Jesus? But verse 13. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will. Be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him. No one had touched him in years. Jesus did. No one cared about him. Jesus did. His disease had shut him out of nation, out of religion, out of family. Jesus took it away. Jesus killed his disease and gave him new life. And what about the condemnation of the law? Well, look at verse 14. Let me interpret verse 14 to you. Go show them your condemnation and exclusion are over. Go and show them what I've come to do. That's grace. Do you feel it? What about verse 24? The Son of Man is on earth, the judge over all the nations, the king over all kingdoms. Just read what Daniel 7, verses 13 and 14 say of this majestic figure. Should we not expect condemnation and judgment from the Son of Man? But no, Jesus is a very different use for this authority. Verse 24, the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. And so it wasn't Simon's heart left at the bottom of the lake, but his sins. And so too this paralyzed man. Verse 20, man, your sins are forgiven you. Made in God's image, we were intended to delight in him. Without sin, we would never think of saying to God, depart from me, go away. And now the judge comes to rescue us from sin, to forgive sins, to use the authority not to confirm the separation, but to restore us to himself. So what does he say, verse 32? I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. He comes to call sinners back, to turn around and come back to God, to leave those lives stuck in sin behind and delight in him again. Yes, delight in him again. That's why there's a party on. The fasting and pleading for God to act are over, because the God has come now in Christ to join himself with his people. He's the bridegroom. His people are the bride. Now every promise to love and love forever is kept. That's grace. That's what grace is. Do you feel it? As the excellence of his holiness drives us to our knees, the wonders of his grace get us on our feet. Have you met Jesus? Do you know his holiness and grace? How do heart and mind, feet, knees, spine respond to Jesus? Perhaps you've tasted what I'm talking about. Perhaps, like me, actually, you now want to know him more, really meet him. I have to say, I need a mirror here. I am preaching to myself as much to anyone else in this room. This is for me as well as for you. Have we met this Jesus? This Jesus? Really, to the full. I've got two words of application for those who want to meet Jesus. And here's the first one. Let's not invite Jesus into our lives. Invite this Jesus into my life? Really? Look at verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Nowhere does Jesus ask us to invite him into our lives. Jesus calls us to repent. Verse 32. That is, we turn around from our old life. Just as the men here did in verse 11, they left their old lives behind. Jesus calls us to faith. Like the friends of the paralyzed man, verse 20. We trust Jesus. Again, here in verse 11, these men, they just followed Jesus. They trusted him. They didn't invite Jesus into their lives. Jesus invited them out of their lives into a new life. As he says in chapter 9, verse 24, to quote that, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it." These men got it. They left their lives behind. They lost them. They heard Christ's invitation to true life, to new life. They would never have dared invite Jesus into their own lives. Look what happened to Simon in verse 8. No. What the fishermen did, what Levi did, was they left their lives behind. They followed Jesus' invitation into following him. And he gave them a new life, shaped by him, ruled by him. Dare we be so radical? Don't we all secretly actually want to invite a mini Jesus into our lives? Don't we secretly want him to give us that little bit extra? Not make us new. Isn't there something holding us back from his invitation to a completely new life? To following him, leaving the old behind, going where he goes. Well, I don't know about you, but I know what it is here. I don't think we see him clearly. And that's my second application. We need to see Jesus clearly. R.C. Sproul, in his book, The Holiness of God, argues that what made Martin Luther the man he was that he saw Jesus clearly. He faced up, stared the truth in the face, stared Jesus in the face. And what he saw. And it drove him to his knees. And it got him up on his feet. And in my heart, I've found two barriers to really seeing Jesus. I wonder if these help you as well. One is system, and one is sin. By system, what I mean is this, that we, a bit like the Pharisees, like theological tidiness. We want truth to be like a library. Jesus, we want a Bible on our shelves that teaches us doctrines and a lifestyle. But Jesus is bigger than that. Jesus is a real, active, living, holy person who we meet, who calls us out of our lives into a new one. That's more than doctrine, that's engagement, that's a meeting, that's a transforming relationship. That's bigger. That means that through the Bible, God is telling us about himself. God is making promises to us. God is speaking here, not a book teaching. God speaking. Let me illustrate that from one of my own misunderstandings. Ironically, historically, this began when I happened to be here many years ago. You see, I struggled to bring together the idea of justification and forgiveness. And I think I was understanding a lot right. So, but this is what I thought. You see, here's the doctrine of justification. The doctrine of justification teaches that God no longer counts our sins to us. He counts them to Christ. So Christ is punished for it. And he counts to us Christ's righteousness. So we receive the reward, eternal life. Now this is what I then thought. This is where I start to go wrong. If I'm justified, my sins taken away by Christ, he's paid for them. What do I need to be forgiven of? I haven't got any sins to be forgiven of, have I? Because of justification. Nice systematizing. Very silly. Let's avoid the nouns. Justification, forgiveness. Let's avoid the nouns. Let's talk about what God's doing here. God the Father, yeah, a person, a real person in heaven. God the Father, he counted my sins to God the Son. God the Son bore them on the cross and he died as sins deserve. God the Father counts Jesus' righteousness. Here it is. He counts it to me. And then, this is what happens. He puts his hand on Jesus' shoulder and he looks at me. He speaks verse 20. Man, woman, in fact, post-Pentecost, my child, your sins are forgiven you. You see, with God, it's personal. Forgiveness isn't an abstract doctrine. It's God, his hand on that once broken shoulder, stretching out his hand to each of us and saying, my child, your sins are forgiven you. God talking to me to you. Why do I find it hard to hear? What is wrong with me? Well, I find it hard because of my sin. To meet Jesus in all his holiness and excellence, it's hard. It's hard because of my sin. You see, my sins aren't safe if this holy Jesus is around really talking to me. I don't want my heart next to Simon's at the bottom of the lake. But if I don't taste that moment, how precious will his grace ever be? If I'm an okay man with a few easily forgiven sins, will I love my Saviour? But if I'm a sinner, my heart at the bottom of the lake before a holy and awesome Jesus, how precious these words he speaks right here. Do not be afraid. I've come to call sinners to repentance. The bridegroom's with you. Your sins are forgiven you. Do not be afraid. I've come to call sinners to repentance. The bridegroom is with you. Your sins are forgiven you. Have you met Jesus? Have you met him? I'm going to sit down now and leave you with your private prayers for a few moments. And then the music team will lead us in our prayer once you've had time to digest what we've heard.